for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, October the 24th, 2013. This is the Deliverance Questions and Answers from Various Ministers.
We pray God for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now you be loose. God, we bind all satanic interference. Lord God, we bind the counsel of evil. Lord God, we thank you right now. Lord God, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, we make war. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God. We serve a God as Frank said in the Exodus in the 15th chapter, verse 3. One of the attributes of God is he loves to war. So this afternoon, we ask God to bless this gathering of the saints. And we pray that, God, that you will grant us wisdom and understanding on how to answer the questions or search it out so that we can get the answers from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see what we got. Well, we got one big one. Please explain the connection between the full moon and the behavior of children on the full moon.
According to science, our bodies are made up of water. 90% water, actually. And the moon does have its gravitational pull on water. Now, as my wife says, I used to be a policeman, and I remember a full moon. Every time that I would go to work on a full moon, I would have a full log sheet of calls. Most of the time we didn't. We had four, five, six calls a night, but there was a full log sheet, 30, 40 calls. And there is basically a draw on the human being at that time. Now, spiritually speaking, demonically speaking, the enemy is worshipped during the full moon. So we have the enemies, that's his high holy day during full moons. And so he is in the power. Remember last night I was talking to you about powers, principalities and powers and world forces and spiritual forces, the hosts of wickedness in high places. Well, there's a power when people are worshiping the devil on a full moon. And that seems to be evident in the policeman's worksheet. There is a definite correlation between the worship and the, spiritually speaking, and the gravitational pull and the prayers of the enemy over whole regions and whole sections of the United States. So I've firsthand experienced knowing about a full moon and the enemy's involvement there. Now, like I said, spiritually speaking, it's a whole different ballgame. You have the demons are released at that time, and therefore there's a lot of demonic activity during a full moon. Anybody want to jump in?
Well, I think medical people that are in the medical profession, especially in obstetrics and delivering babies, that there are more babies delivered on full moon. And if you think about the power of the moon, if it can control the tides of the ocean, and that little body of water that we are in when we're in our mother's wombs, and so there is the power there even over the womb and the draw of the moon, the power of the moon, that makes women have babies at that time. So there is a power there. And the demons, on the full moon, I will say, I bind every spirit that draws its power from the moon, because they are pulling on that.
I just want to add just a little bit. If you see your children acting up more than normal on a change of a moon, I would say there's a cult in your bloodline, in their bloodline.
And the Bible calls them lunatics. because the word lunatic has to do with the moon.
Question about PMS.
That would be it.
I think that has something to do with the moon. Well, it's, you know, obviously hormones that cause PMS. And, you know, women walk around and they say, oh, I'm having hot flashes, my hormones are all messed up. Or, you know, what? You never hear men walking around saying, gee, my testosterone is really messed up today. But they do, they do. I know we're men and women, but we're really not different. We have the same stuff going on. It's just that women have a really good excuse. And we just kind of like to use it. And, I believe there's PMS because it's a hormone imbalance. What causes hormone imbalances? Well, of course, the devil did it. Because he does anything that has to do with any kind of illness or sickness. I'll tell you what the Lord showed me, because I used to have PMS. It's a real thing. It was an excuse. I was mean all the time. I was just meaner when I had PMS. I mean, it's but really and truly, what God showed me about that is PMS is simply a manifestation of the curse that came upon women when the curse was given. He said the woman will. How's it worded? Have multiplied sorrow in childbirth, and that the curse of the woman entails a whole lot of stuff. I think I may have done a teaching here on the curse of the woman, breaking the curse of the woman. Mm-hmm. It entails a whole lot of stuff, and PMS is just one of them. See, when God created Adam, he was like God. God is neither male nor female. He actually is perfectly both. And then he created Adam, who was the same way. And then when he took the woman out of the man, he took almost all the estrogen and left a little in the man. And then the man was left with all the testosterone and a little estrogen. Truly. So, you know, that's what God showed me. So if you have PMS, you need to have the curse of the woman broken off of you.
I think if you don't guard your mind, you trouble your own soul. A lot of people walk around confessing they have this, they have that, and some people use that to milk it for all it's worth, and I don't know, I never paid much attention to it.
When we first started out at White Day, my pastor's white lady, and she would always talk. And so my wife and I, you mentioned this, said, oh, that's not right, we are the difference. So part of my maintenance, we have, because I have a lot of little things I want to share week after week after week here, and then you got to surprise my deliverance, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, when we're dealing with family or sexual sins or birth, arrested development, prenatal birth issues, afterbirth issues, during that time of the mass deliverance, I come against that also. I don't know anyone, including my wife and our entire whole congregation, all the women that don't have that. And by the way, the men can go through male menopause when all of a sudden they think it's like Jar Jar Kabor, she want to go back to the country. And so they decide they want to go out and see the bars again. So it's called male menopause. Okay. Absolutely. How do you bring the flesh under submission to the Holy Spirit?
Die. Die to self. The flesh needs to be crucified. And that's the only way that it will be brought under submission to the Holy Spirit. You have to die to self. What do you mean, Frank? I mean that every one of your fleshly desires is demonic. Demonic in nature. All our fleshly desires. And it gives the in Galatians 5:19, the fruit of the Spirit and the, also in the... Let me read it to you. And somebody else sees, and I'll get back to you in a minute.
I started asking God how to do that, because it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I began to ask God to teach me how you walk in the Spirit. Because after all, we are a spirit being, but we're trapped in a flesh body. So, as Paul said, I put my body under subjection. So I started willfully saying on a daily basis, Lord, today I put my body under subjection to the spirit man that lives on the inside of me, that I might walk today in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
I think it means to choose God's way over your way, His path over your path, His attitudes over your attitudes, His will over your will, His word over your words. It's just a daily choosing, a moment by moment choosing. When you want to do something that you really don't, you really want to do something and you know God doesn't want you to, you just don't do it.
Objection.
Kind of like when I grabbed the large piece of paper up there and I made a slight mockery of, man, that's got to be a big request, ha, ha, ha. And then I said, oh, Lord, I repent, that's not right. You make a decision right there to be like, and leaders need to humble themselves when they make a decision and say, listen, I believe
it. It also has a lot to do with, is it all about me? You know, the Lord doesn't want us to live in ourselves and to do everything for me.
I.
And he wants you to love, you know, to love and to do things for other people and to give to other people and to share with other people. If you came to my house and you said, Jill, I like that coffee pot, a little teapot, I'd give it to you.
Oh, my goodness.
That's just the way I am. That's the way I am. That's how God deals with me. You know, and then you know what happens? I go to a garage sale the next week and I find two teapots that are nicer than the one I gave away.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not be able to do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law.
What?
Law. There's a law in operation here. All right, let's look at that. I mean, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, which implies that if you are led by the flesh, you are. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no commendation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life. Law! For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law. Law! Of sin and death. Yeah, there's a fleshly law going on here. So if you find yourself that you're, because we're at war here, for the deeds of the flesh are evident, and then it gets all the deeds, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice what? Practice the law of sin and death. Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what we have here is we have our flesh is at war with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at war with our flesh. And the only way that we can walk in the Spirit is to die to the flesh. Well, what do you mean, Brother Frank? Can I share a testimony, a real quick testimony? All right. I was an angry man. I got rid of meanness last night, though. Right? Mean man spirit. But I was an angry man. See what it says here. It says, outbursts of anger. And this is in Galatians 5. Oh, where is it? 19. 519. I'm sorry, 520. So, here, I was operating in the law of sin and death. I was operating in the law that brings me to death. As a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, and some of you here may still be operating under that. Like I say, I got rid of anger a few years back when I was going down the road. Here I was, a preacher, teacher, a deliverance minister, going to different countries, ministering the gospel of Jesus, bringing people into salvation, delivering them in the name of Jesus Christ. And I was an angry man. And the outburst of anger, as it says here in Galatians 5:20, was real in my life. And I would lose my temper and I would go ballistic over the slightest things. How? Why? To control my family. That was a sin. I was using witchcraft, control is witchcraft, but anger to do it with, outburst of anger, so that they would cow to my will and my desire. A man of God, a man who loves Jesus Christ, a man who is led by the Spirit most of the time, but then outbursts of anger led it another time, the flesh. And so, as we're going down the road, my wife, I, and the children, and nice kids act up, and I'm reaching back to pinch their legs and scream at them as I'm driving down the street. I-95, 65 miles per hour. Yelling! And screaming at them. And my wife says, "That's it. I want a divorce. I can't take this anymore." Jill says, "You're a man of God. You shouldn't be acting this way. You're out of control." And it was like somebody had slapped me. Actually, gave me a left hook. And I pulled the car off to the side of the road and I said, "I don't want a divorce, honey. I know I've got a problem. I don't know what to do about it." "And you know you have a problem too. The flesh." And guess what? The demon's attached to the what? To the flesh. See, the demons knew that this was my bent, my desire to do this with, so they attached to my flesh, the demon of anger attached to my flesh, so that I will be led in this direction. Why? "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus who walk not after the Spirit." So if I'm walking after the flesh, there is condemnation. So the devil wants to keep me in condemnation. He wants to keep me in guilt and shame and condemnation so that I have no real relationship with Christ. So here I am, I'm going down the road. My wife kind of slugs me in the Holy Spirit, and I realize I need help. And I said, "Jill, I need help." She says, "How can I help?" "I'm going to preach to you. Is that okay? Just about, 2 minutes." And she says, How can I help you?" And I said, I need help." She says, "Well, go get help. You, cast the demon out of yourself. You're a deliverance minister," she says. And I say, "Wait, I need help. I don't even know I'm there in anger and outburst of anger till I'm already deep in it and I'm out of control. I need a trigger word. I need you to help me." She says, "What can I do?" I said, "Well, first, cast the demon out." And so she did. Out of 995, I'm up chucking out the window. I let me, because I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want this thing to control me anymore. I finally put my will behind it and I said, "No, this is going to cost me. It's going to cost me my marriage. I don't want this in my life anymore." And so she's casting the demon out of me in 995. And then I say, "I need your help more." She says, "What else can I do?" I said, "Give me a trigger word to let me know I'm heading there before I get there." And so she said, "Okay, here's your trigger word."
"You're starting."
And every time I heard "you're starting" coming from my wife, the Holy Spirit said, "Take a stand." Ephesians 6:10 says, "Take a stand against the schemes of the enemy." And so, "Take a stand, Frank." And I said, "How?" He said, "Sit down." So every time I heard "you're starting," I would sit down. No matter where I was. No matter where I was. In Walmart, in Macy's, downtown Miami, on the sidewalk. No matter where I was, Bird Eyes, supermarket. Doesn't matter where I was. As soon as I heard you're starting, I sat on the floor. I took a stand by sitting down. And to show the devil that I was not going to be controlled by him anymore. And I had to die to my flesh to do this. To let the devil know that I was not going to let his evil spirit control me or rule me anymore. And some of you need to do that. You need to sit on the floor. You need to just take a radical stand. And to the point of embarrassment, people running up, "Sir, are you okay? Sir, are you okay?" "I'm all right. I'm just taking a stand, sitting down." And so, how do you walk by the Spirit? By dying to the flesh. God opposes the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so therefore, I encourage you to learn how to die to your flesh, even to the point of embarrassment.
But it says if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Like Frank said, when you're walking after the flesh, you do come back under the law. And wherever there's a law, there's a judge, and there's an officer, and there's a prison. It says in Galatians, Matthew 5, to make friends quickly with your opponent, with him while you're on with him on the way, lest he turn you over to the judge, to the officer, and you be thrown in prison, and you will not come out of there till you pay up the last cent, which means forgive. And it says in 1 Timothy 1:8, the law is not made for a righteous man, but it's made for adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, revilers, slanderers. It names all these things, and then it says, and anything that's contrary to the Word of God. So that's any sin. It's kind of like if I drive through Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the speedy limit is 50 miles an hour, and I drive 50 miles an hour, I'm not under the laws of Hot Springs. But if I drive 55 miles an hour, I come back under the law. And a lot of people think, well, obedience is legalism, and it's, well, it's just the opposite. Rebellion is legalism. If you abide in Christ, die to your flesh. It says, whoever abides in me, dies to his flesh, presents his body to me, just walks in the Spirit. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in me does not sin. So when we're not abiding, then we're in sin. And when we die to our flesh, the life, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus comes through, and we manifest his character, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. When we're operating in the flesh, we're operating under the personality of Satan. We're letting his life come through us. So that's all.
After 5 or 6 times of me sitting on the sidewalk and public places like that, Jill and I were walking somewhere, and all of a sudden I'm on the floor. And she says, "I didn't say you're starting." And I said, "No, you don't have to tell me anymore. The Holy Spirit's now able to speak to me."
Amen.
You see, I broke the cycle of that sin in my life, and now I'm able to hear the Holy Spirit. So maybe you need to break the cycle of that sin in your life, the thing that holds you.
Amen. Some of us might consider some of the songs, the lyrics, and some of the preaching messages we hear that tantalize the flesh could be the real issue in some aspect of your walk. I know it was in my early years, you know, I was so used to having something to make you feel good, and all the time I was enticing the demons in the flesh. And it was in contrary with the will of God. Just part, you know, something to think about. Please describe the difference between flesh and demon attack. When it is discipline of the flesh, when is it discipline of the flesh, and when it is attack of the demon? That's good. That should be something real quick.
Anybody want to take that one?
Please describe the difference between the demon attack and when it's the flesh, yes.
What I found out in my own self was that when those things would overtake me, it seemed I had no power over them. They had power over me. So, and until I found out about deliverance, it was just tolerating and trying to cover them up and hide them and mask them and all those things. But when I found out about deliverance, then you recognize that it's an evil spirit, and then you can do, like, you spirit that's causing me to do this, I break your power and I command you to get out of me in Jesus' name. Well, after deliverance, there's discipline. See, you may not be able to control it until you get deliverance, and then after deliverance, then you can discipline it when you recognize, like he sat down. But sometimes people are not even aware that they've done the thing until they've already done the thing, because when the demon rises up, the way I describe it is he puts the person who he wants to use their body, he puts them down, and the demon rises up. It's like murder. You know, if you have a spirit of murder, you hurt these people, serial killers. I didn't do that. I they come out with blood all over them. What happened? You know? And people think, oh yeah, right. But some of these things, some people have such a strong demon of either sex demons or gluttony or drunkenness or whatever the stronghold is, that they're not aware that they're doing it. So you need deliverance. If you find those things, then get deliverance. And then after you get deliverance, then you can have power over it, whatever it is. So after deliverance, there's discipline. When the thing presents itself to you, then you have to use your will to discipline your flesh. I'm not going to do that anymore. And you don't have power over me anymore in that area.
I know from personal experience, I had deliverance of when I used to smoke years ago. And I had deliverance to quit smoking. Well, the next day I wanted a cigarette. I had to walk it out. And I had to refuse to smoke a cigarette because I was set free of that. And that demon was not going to have dominion over me anymore. But it was something I had to put my will behind and walk it through.
What I was saying is that I didn't always have victory the first time. So I don't want people to beat themselves up and feel like a total failure and like you're a hopeless case and you'll never get free of the thing. You will. If you fall down, get prayer again. It's okay to get prayer again until you get the full measure of freedom in that area. So I just wanted to add that. I mean, give yourself...
Question. When we find ourselves helping in a deliverance and a session and some things are being said like, it will never come back to the person needing deliverance again, things of that nature, like they all gone, I guess is what they're implying here. How do you handle that? And I'm the question is coming from somebody who's saying, I'm helping, I'm backup help, I'm supporting the work. Other situations where there may be a differing, that's probably different in methodology, or how they might use techniques, and how would you proceed? But that's an easy one, yeah.
Well, some people do
deliver.
You see it on TV.
They, you know what? They may go out with one layer. It's like peeling an onion. Someone said that deliverance is like peeling an onion. If you peel the first layer off and it doesn't come back, that means there's nothing else. But they could be hundreds of layers. I mean, I've prayed for hundreds of things with my eyes, and I'm not delivered yet, but I will be. But we were in a prayer group once, and the leader said, "Boy, when you leave here, you're going to really be attacked." And this poor man said, "Oh, no." And that's not true. You can only be attacked in the area where there's lust down in your heart. In the area of sin, unless you get back in sin or it's not all gone,
so many times, and I know that's not true here, but the consensus among a lot of deliverance ministers is, you poor thing, that you have a demon and they come against it and they don't go for the root. And if you don't get the spiritual root to it, you may feel good for a little while, but then it's going to come back because you didn't, there was no repentance. And if it does, ask the Lord what He's trying to show you, because He will show you. It's only going to come back if you didn't deal with all of it, you didn't deal with sin, or you get back in your sin. But I've experienced, when I've been delivered and I've dealt with spiritual roots to things, they don't come back because there's no ground. The Word says that you're tempted by the lust that's down in your heart. And so if you are attacked again, ask God to show you what you need to repent of next.
When a spirit goes out of a person, an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. In other words, there's no change. Then if he goes and takes, then he goes and takes along seven others, more spirits, more wicked than themselves, and they go in and they live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And so we have, and this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. So what we have is, we have in the deliverance, we need to understand that the person must take a stand. And that's why at the end of the deliverances that Jill and I do and other ministers do here, is we ask you to take, let Jesus come in and rule and reign in those areas. That you just got your house swept clean, guess what? He needs to occupy those areas where the demons were. And you have to let them rule and reign there too. You can't just say, oh, Jesus, come in, and not have them rule and reign there. He has to rule and reign there so that you will not have the demons will not come in and have control of that area any longer. And it's like my testimony. I had to let the devil know that he was not going to rule and reign in my life anymore in that area, so I took a stand by sitting down. Well, it's the same principle here. You have to let the enemy know from that point on that you're not going to allow him back in. And so when he's tried to come back in to my life after deliverance, I've had deliverance. Yeah, that's right. I've had deliverance. Amen. Freely I receive, freely I give. I've had deliverance. And when he's tried to come back in that area, I let him know on no uncertain terms, you are not welcomed here anymore. You demon of dot, dot, dot. You the one that makes me think dot, dot, or do dot, dot, dot. You are not allowed in this place anymore. I have given this place over to Jesus. And so, therefore, you have to take that resistance by not allowing the enemy back into your area of demon activity that was there before. Secondarily, when you're doing deliverance with somebody, and your methodology is different than theirs. Two men cannot walk together, at least they agree. And therefore, you must understand that you cannot agree to something if it goes against your doctrinal beliefs, your things. You have to step away from that. Don't be in agreement with that. There's a man I used to like to walk with and talk with and hang out with, but he was an angry man too. And I started taking on his attributes and being led falsely. So if you're in a ministry and the ministry is not exactly what the Holy Spirit says that it is for you, and you start taking on their attributes, you go in error with them too as well.
Noticed in the scripture that he read, he said, I'll return to my house. Jesus has to be the Lord and Master of your life. And nobody can work out your salvation for you. Sometimes people, you know, they want everybody to cast the demons out of them, but they're not willing to discipline themselves. They're not willing to deny their flesh. They're not willing to make Jesus Lord. They're holding on to things. And nobody can work out your salvation for you. That's something you have to do. And if you're not willing to see God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and body, you're not going to stay free. God said, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. And if you're not there, deliverance isn't going to work for you till you are there.
Amen.
Sometimes there are some stages in our development. Sometimes the Lord will allow some things as part of your training. Sometimes it's because of our lack of knowledge. We just get in starting deliverance. And so all of the supernatural attributes that are being manifested in the deliverance session, you question anyway. As long as it's not doing what you say it did. Because they are not with all you believe in that. And they say come out a certain way, you disagree with that. So it's got two sides to this thing. And you're in a supporting role, and you're under authority, and you're submitting. And if you do your job, and you do your job faithfully, perhaps you'll be in charge of that ministry in 6 months. A lot of times, you may have to correct for that scriptural incorrections that are going forth, and procedures that are going forth that are carnal and fleshly. You may have to pull the leadership over to the side and listen. I just thought I'd read, this is what the Word says. And the Word says, can you explain to me why we're doing it differently? And then if that's the case, and that's what they continue to do, then quietly, gently, with humility, then don't tell nobody else, walk away. I work with a lot of people in a lot of different programs, and none of it disturbs me unless you cross the reference with the scriptures. Can you remove a demon or a spirit? Can you remove a demon if the person doesn't want him gone?
No.
So, we clear with that part? Or doesn't know they have one?
Jim, please use the mic.
Oh, thank you, sir. Yes, sir. I'm going to hold it because I am stepping back. Or doesn't know they have one? Can you remove that demon?
Two questions. Or two. Those
are two different questions.
Yes.
Okay. If the person doesn't want to get set free, you're not going to be able to set them free.
Right.
However, if a person does not know that they have a demon, you don't know what their will is. All right? You don't know what their will is until you get into deliverance. So I go ahead and do the deliverance, and if I find out that it's their will to remain under bondage, that's when I back off. Because there's two different things going on in that question. Two different questions.
Okay. The other question, I think, go with this question.
If you notice a spirit in somebody, let's just say you have a relative that has a very strong controlling spirit, and it's hard to even be in their presence, like on the holidays. In Matthew 18, we are given the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose. So if I'm going to visit said person, while I'm going over there, I begin to pray. And I bind that spirit, the mean man spirit, or the controlling spirit, or the gossip spirit that's in them, or whatever spirit I don't want to partake of or be afflicted by, I bind it in the name of Jesus. And I loose the angels to go and prepare their heart for a visit that's free of evil. And that's what I do with those that don't know they have it.
Amen. And that's all of our call. All of you have been called as Obadiah. God says, raising up saviors on the earth.
I have a little more on that, brother. I'm sorry. Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, do you wish to be healed? Some people do not wish to be delivered, right? Or healed. They take great pleasure in what they have. So therefore, you'll be spinning your wheels trying to deliver somebody that doesn't want to be healed or delivered, because either through their own intellect or their own emotions or whatever it may be, it holds them back away from that. They don't want change in their life. They don't want healing. They don't want deliverance in their life. So, and then there's the other ones that, like I said, you start deliverance and then you find out in the middle of deliverance that they don't want to be healed, and that's when you stop.
As intercessors, binding and loosing, as Sister Carla said, it's our responsibility. Somebody prayed for me, they found it, then we got and I got God saved. Amen. Got a question about tattoos after salvation. It's not loaded, so. Whichever way the Lord leads you. Tattoos after salvation.
Anybody?
I have a problem with it. Only because what people don't understand is that when God gave the circumcision, it was a blood covenant with his people. And people don't understand that whenever another person cuts your skin, either through needles or knives or tattoo instruments, whatever they used, if the skin is broken, because Satan will use anything to gain place in you, he knows that that is a covenant that you make with a person when you cut the skin. And so, yeah, it's dangerous because you form a soul tie with that person, a blood covenant, and God says, Frank's looking it up, but he says that we are not to cut the skin. It's demonic. That's why the man in the tombs, that's one of the things he did. He was constantly cutting himself with stones. It's demonic and evil. So.
Leviticus 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves, for I am the Lord. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. And I don't see Jesus walking around with a bunch of tattoos on him to break this Levitical law. And therefore, people have convinced themselves that this is okay to do when it's in complete opposition to the Word of God and what God is. This is, I'd like to say, this is a command. You shall not. And then they justify in their mind, I shall. Why? I'm going to tattoo Jesus on my forearm. I'm going to put a cross on me. And so what they're doing is they're justifying sin, breaking God's law, right, to appease themselves. This is a selfish thing. So if anybody has put a tattoo on their body, it is sin. It's breaking God's law. Furthermore, you can't get buried in a Jewish cemetery. How many people want to get buried in a Jewish cemetery? I, you know. But you can't do that. It is breaking God's law, and Jesus knows this. He obeyed the law. I mean, therefore we should. He says, if you love me, you will obey me.
And I just thought of something else, too, that I tell people about this is, back in the day, when there was a line, a very clear line, between good and evil. It's a zigzaggedy line now. That people have made it a zigzaggedy line. There's a scripture that says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And a long time ago, see what Satan is doing is he's bringing all of his stuff that we used to know good and well. The only people that had tattoos years ago were sailors, bikers, those are about the only two kinds of people I knew that had them. If they'd been in the military, they might have a tattoo. And bikers, and circus workers. Yeah. And nobody would have ever, back in the day, gone and gotten a tattoo. But see, Satan is very slyly, he's made it fashionable to have a tattoo. So now everybody in the churches are going to get their little tattoos, and they have no idea that Satan is, he's gaining place in their life. And they're addictive. You never see anybody with just one tattoo. Then they have to get another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. There's no stop to it. It is a form of masochism. It's causing pain. I mean, who in their right mind is going to sit and let somebody inflict that kind of pain on you and then walk around with it all inflamed and, for days and days? And there's going to be a lot of hepatitis very shortly because people are getting tattoos and they will get infections from those things.
And when you get a tattoo, you're opening a portal for demons to go in and out of. There's a precious man that's here involved in Lake Hamilton, and God has really changed his life and his precious wife. And we were at the last camp, and there was like we prayed over somebody that had well, I'll just tell you what he said, and I'm sure if he was here he would tell you. He said when they ministered here at the camp for those tattoos, he had tattoos all over him. He said, I literally felt the demons being pulled out of me. And another time we were ministering to someone, and there was like a rose, and it had a little hole in the center of the rose, and it was like a portal that the tattoo artist had tattooed a rose, but he also put a place for a portal. And you get the demons of whoever tattoos you. I'll just add this, whoever gives you a massage, these massage parlors, you know, it does feel good to get a massage, but let me tell you, you're getting downloaded with some stuff. So, and if you are a massage technician, this is not to condemn you, but you need to break soul ties, because you can't, you know, men like to go to these tattoo parlors and women too, because it's, you know, anyway, it's kind of a perverted job, and I hope I'm not offending anybody, but you don't want to be doing anything that opens yourself up to demons.
Kind of like my grandson say, help me, Papa, help me. You want to go up in the air.
And that mixture, it, once again, it's a mixture. We're trying to mix the world with the church. And it's a perversion. It is a perversion.
Now, the Bible says not to do it, okay? And then I'll answer your question in a second. The Bible says not to do it, and so people do it anyway, either out of ignorance or out of rebellion. It's only two things. They do it out of ignorance or out of rebellion. What they don't know is that there's something behind the ink. There's something behind the ink. If originally, the Polynesians tattooed their, and this is how it all started, way back in the Polynesian, the sailors got them when they went overseas. And the Polynesians tattooed animals on their body to get the strength of the animal. And there's whoever had the tattoo of that particular, like a buck, an elk, a bear, whatever, would get the strength of that. So they were invoking the spirit of the enemy on them, and they have actually given the enemy a place. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, that's an emotion, right? Anger. And then write the scripture right behind it says, do not give the devil a place. And that means a physical location. When you take a tattoo on your body, and you take the emblem of something or the symbol of something on your body, you're giving the devil a place, a physical location on your body. You're marking your body against what Scripture says to do. And so therefore the devil has a right to visit his emblem, his thing. So he has a physical location on you. It's like an address. He has a location on you, so that he could manifest through you. Your question in the back, I'm sorry. A pastor had an eyebrow tattoo. Does he wink a lot? Okay. Tattooing, yeah. Well, that's an interesting question. I don't know how to answer that, so I'll just... It's a tattoo, I guess.
Well, I thought, you know what, a lot of young people go into these tattoo parlors and they pick out a symbol that just really looks cool, but they don't know what it is, what the origin, what where it came from. And like he said, it summons the demons.
And if you have a tattoo and you're here and you have a tattoo, this is not to condemn you, okay? Come to the prayer meeting in the morning and we'll get those demons that attach to those tattoos out, okay?
Amen. And Jerry's so kind. We don't tend to offend anyone, but they need to know about the massaging. That's why I say, help me, help me. Anything I've done wrong, help us. We want to be helped. Amen. The other part of the question was, how will we approach epilepsy?
When a person has an epileptic seizure, the demon has taken them over, and they have checked out, and the demon is checked in.
Epilepsy, in Acts 10:38, it says how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good to all and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Any sickness, affliction in your body that needs healing is an oppression from the devil. And you deal with it just like you would cancer or anything else.
They brought a boy to Jesus because the disciples could not get the spirit out. They kept on throwing him into the water and the fire. And the disciples could not get this evil spirit out. And then Jesus, with a word, cast the spirit out. Deaf and dumb spirit. An epileptic spirit makes him foam, thrash on the ground. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, this one comes out by much prayer and fasting, indicating that there are some demons that are stronger than others. And I believe that, just like, you know, Jerry says and Carla says, they all come out, you know, Jesus is going to set them free, but sometimes there's some that are stronger than others. And there must be some prayer and fasting involved in this one, or else Jesus wouldn't have said it.
Well, I do know that epilepsy is in the mind, and it's like where the electric circuits aren't meeting right. But the battle is in your mind, where the demon's attack is in your mind. And what Carla said, any kind of illness you have is not from God. So I knew a lady, she was in a car accident, and she had brain damage from the car accident, which made her epileptic. She couldn't control that. It's something that happened to her. And she was on medication. But that all happened in her mind. It was still part of her mind. And it was not God doing that to her. It was demonic.
I just wanted to say one more thing about what he said about the fasting and praying. I am working more toward a lifestyle of fasting and praying. And that way, when you come upon the thing, you don't have to go away and fast and pray. You stay fasted and stay prayed. Stay fasted and stay prayed so that you can, when the demand of Jesus, people will put a demand of the Jesus in you for healing, deliverance, whatever. And so be expecting that, you know, just like the other stuff I was talking about expecting. Be expecting that the demand of the Jesus in you is going to be called on wherever you are and whatever the deal is, so we can go at it with confidence.
We only have about 5 minutes.
If a recovering alcoholic who has had years of deliverance returns to drinking, will the addiction be even worse and the consequence more severe? Is that really a consideration? I know we think about other people.
Yes. Well, I say yes, just by knowing that if someone is an alcoholic and they quit drinking, and 20 years later they drink, they're right back to where they were 20 years ago. So, and the disease of alcoholism does not, you know, decrease. It gets worse and worse and worse as time goes on and eventually kills you. So yeah, they'll be worse because they're heading back down that road.
A spiritual disease.
And they need to get born again, because the Bible says no drunk will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think that includes spiritual drunks and physical drunks. A spiritual drunk is what's going on in the church today, calling it a being drunk in the spirit, and it's a curse. In fact, there's a book back there if you want to know every scripture in the Bible about drunk, and sober, alert. It's in this little book back here that I wrote this little pamphlet called Drunkenness, Is It a Blessing or a Curse? Because that's permeating the church, a spirit of drunkenness. And a few years ago, I did a work study on wine. It was called, the message was harlotry, wine, and new wine, take away the understanding. And through that teaching that I did, God showed me that God makes a cup of his wrath that he makes the harlot drink and makes her drunk. And a harlot is somebody that, a physical harlot we know is a prostitute. But a spiritual harlot is a person who's prayed the prayer to receive Jesus to be the bride of Christ. And their heart goes after other lovers and they are spiritual drunks. And you don't have to be in one of these fake revivals to be drunk in the spirit. I mean, you can sit in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, if you're committing harlotry after you've prayed the prayer to receive Jesus and something else has your heart, you are a spiritual harlot and you're a spiritual drunk.
It was back in Matthew chapter 12. One second. Going back to Matthew chapter 12, this should answer it again. When the spirit goes out of a person, it's cast out of a person, and then they return, and the spirit returns, and it houses back in into that same person again. It says, the last state of the man shall become worse than the first. That's the way it will be with this evil generation. So the last state is going to be worse, and the person will, you know, if he got set free and he goes back, it's like the dog returning to his vomit. So the last state will be worse. That should answer it.
Does a grandparent have the authority to pray deliverance over a grandchild without the parent's knowledge and or / permission?
Yes. Yes.
When my youngest granddaughter, my youngest granddaughter was born, her oldest sister, who was 2 years older than her, would get up in her face, you know, and make over her, and she'd go, and I watched her for about 2 or 3 years because I knew she was too little. When she got to be 3 and they got to be like 4 and 6, I remember, and of course her mother and daddy were believers, but when they got to be 4 and 6, I sat them down and explained how the oldest one had wounded the youngest one and they led her in repentance and cast the demons out of them, and never again, they were best. At each wedding, there was a maid of honor at each other's wedding. They're best friends. And another time when I had a ministry form, I had a guy that had a tattoo everywhere and had an earring every place you could put one, and he told me this true story. He had a grandmother that was a real witch, and he had a grandmother that was a praying grandmother. And he lived with this praying grandmother. And so he would stay out and take drugs and whatever and be drinking and come home, and grandmother, his praying grandmother, would be sitting in a rocking chair praying for him. Well, he goes to New Orleans to get his fortune told, and the fortune teller said, I can't tell your fortune because you have a praying grandmother. You see, just because your grandmother, you're the mother of the parent, you're the daddy of the parent, just because you're the grandmother and you're not on the scene anymore, you have great authority.
While the gifts of the Holy Spirit not evident as in former years in the church, and I only indicate that because of the discernment, the word of knowledge associated with deliverance, so I thought it was an appropriate question. While the gifts of the Holy Spirit not evident as in former years in the church, and then we go overseas.
Back in the 60s, 70s, there was a wave of the Holy Spirit that came through the church. And then there were the baptism of the Holy Spirit became alive in the church, and people from all denominations and groups, you see Methodists, Catholics, Baptists, you see all sorts of groups of people coming into the move of the Holy Spirit that you wouldn't normally see. But since that time, there's been a lot of foolishness in the church and a lot of shenanigans. And it has been gotten a bad name. And just like any move of revival, that something happens and it gets a bad name and it shuts down. That's what's happened in this day and age, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, people that have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and a movement of the Holy Spirit in their life and are people of the Holy Spirit have gotten a bad rap. And now, why won't they allow that in the church? Because they're fearful. Because there's more of a move towards a seeker-friendly church where everybody's accepted. Everybody comes under one hat, one umbrella. And they don't want to offend the congregation with the move of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's very emotional. Sometimes it's very, well, charismatic. Sometimes people take it over the edge into charismania. And it causes a lot of fear in people's lives. So guess what? If they invite the Holy Spirit in and are moved with the Holy Spirit into their church, they're actually, what happens is that the people become fearful of that now because it's such a bad rap, a bad name, that they leave the church. And if they people leave the church, guess what leaves? The tithe. So there are pastors that are afraid to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are pastors that are afraid to release the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in their congregation. And they try to control this out of their church. And I've been asked not to use the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church one time. And the pastor said, if anybody speaks in tongues in here, I'll just ask them to leave. Well, isn't that unscriptural? First Corinthians 14, I think it's around verse 46 or so, it says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. And yet, pastors are now forbidding their congregations to speak in tongues or move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, hope that answers that.
Are there people that have problems with Alzheimer's getting help from the ministry of Jesus Christ in spiritual warfare and deliverance? And if so, what do you feel the spiritual root might be?
I think when you've been given over to a reprobate mind, I think it's too late. That's the word says, if you, in Romans 1, exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator, and you're given over to a reprobate mind. And that's one of the roots to Alzheimer's. But I believe when a person has a reprobate mind, if you ever in your earlier years as a Christian are not pursuing God and not overcoming, and then you get a reprobate mind, what makes you think you're going to overcome when you never did it the first how many years of your life? That's why it's important to walk in repentance.
My father-in-law had Alzheimer's. Early stages, but to the point that if, you know, he wants to run the house at night and stuff, and sometimes I stay to take care of him, and once again, I use the binding. And when my husband stays with him, they don't get much sleep because he's running the house at night. When I'm there staying with him, I close my bedroom door and I say, I bind that demon of Alzheimer's and the tormenting spirits that have him walking around the house at night, and I command him to stay in that chair, and I stand the angels around, and if he tries to get up, push him down and keep him in that chair. Well, he doesn't run the house when I'm there. And you know how they repeat things, and he just will, it's obsessive compulsive, they just get stuck on something, and every 2 minutes it's the same thing. And so one day I helped him with something that I thought, well, maybe he'll understand if I show him. You know, it has to do with his boundary lines on his property and all this stuff. And so I was taking the mat back into the bedroom, and he said, oh, one more thing. And he asked me the same question. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind that thought from coming to your mind again. And he said, you sure do keep him busy. But you know what? He did not mention it again. But when I left, he started right back with it. So, I mean, use the binding.
And I've discovered that people that allow themselves to be controlled by others, like you have an Ahab spirit, and you continually, it's like you don't think for yourself. And I can remember years ago being married to someone that was so controlling that, you know, I was constantly burning the refrigerator up or leaving the freezer open because it was like they're always there to control you. And you get to where you're a dingbat. You don't even think about for yourself. And I had a neighbor who, if you ask her husband a question, he was a geologist, highly educated. If you ask him a question, she would jump in and answer it. And she said, you know, I think he has Alzheimer's. You see, he let her control him so much that he was given over, exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping the creature more than you worship the Creator. And so if you're a person that lets people control you, you better get deliverance and get that stopped, because God gave you a mind and He wants you to use it. He doesn't want people. The only one that's supposed to control you is the Holy Spirit.
I know that we're a room full of ministers and deliverance ministers, and I remember my pastor saying to me one day, he says, Frank, you're not going to be able to help everybody. And there's some people, as Jerry said, that their minds are gone. They're given over to a reprobate mind. There's times where I've thrown my hands up and said, I don't know what to do. And I found out that I cannot do. So therefore, there are people that will come across your pathway, and I will pray for anybody. At the drop of a hat, I will pray and expect a miracle. I pray with the faith that once I pray, whatever comes out of my mouth proceeds to fulfill that which I pray for. It's like the Word of God is sent. It fulfills what it's meant for. But then all of a sudden, you know, I realize that a lot of times that there's no effect to the prayer. It doesn't seem to go anywhere. It doesn't seem to penetrate what is there. And then the words of my pastor come back. There's not everybody you're going to be able to help. Some people are given over. I understand that.
Your father-in-law has been controlled his whole life.
We have faith in God, and we trust the Lord. There are miracles going on around. Sometimes we only see through a glass ceiling. There are things happening in India, in Russia, China, Japan. There are miracles going on, untold number of miracles. And we're just touching the surface of the things supernaturally that God wants to reveal to the church. But we should always approach it not about what you believe or do you think it can happen. I know it can happen. We serve a great high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a great deliverer. And so I approach him, as Frank said, I approach him, you know, appropriately, with great humility, knowing that he is the great I Am. He can heal anything. And that's the way we see it. All right? So it's not a question of whether we see it, or we've seen that particular healer or not. It's a question of you believe that Jesus Christ is the healer. Anyway, I hope that the team here of ministers answered your question. Thank all of you for your attendance, and we're going to prepare for a 3 o'clock start. Sister Jeremy D. Amen. May God bless you. And I keep blessing you. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.